Revelation chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 14 to verse 19. Follow along with me as I read. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and not cold or hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, increased with goods, I have need of nothing, and you knowest not that thou art wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness does not appear, and that you would anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you might see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Father, as we look at this passage, a familiar one to a lot of us, I would ask that your Holy Spirit would give us eyes to see, ears to hear, what it is that you have for us in this place individually and as a church this morning. Touch our hearts, Father. Lord, may we not be like the church at Laodicea, but may we be hot for you and on fire. So Lord, teach us, give us eyes to see and ears to hear once again. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Maybe you are visiting with us or new to the fellowship. We've been studying through the book of Revelation. It's been an incredible study so far. You're welcome to pick up any teachings you may have missed online, or you can request a tape or CD and we'll give them to you free. But it's been a fascinating study. You see, we've been studying chapters 2 and 3 recently, and in chapters 2 and 3, very interesting chapters. Those chapters deal with the church age that we're presently living in, this dispensation of grace and the church age that we're in. And as we've seen, there's these seven short letters in chapters 2 and 3, seven letters that Jesus Christ gave to John the Apostle to be delivered to seven churches that were in the area that we now call Turkey. They were seven specific letters to seven specific churches in that specific area at that specific time. But as we've noticed, those letters don't only apply to those churches at that time and at that place, though they had a local application. But we've also noted that through our study that these letters also apply not just to those churches, but to any church and every church in this age of the church that we live in. Because the same problems and issues and tendencies that the people had back then, guess what? We have the same ones. We deal with the same stuff. There's nothing new under the sun. We also noted that there's a third layer of application, not just the application to those people at that place, at that time, but to all churches at any time during the church age. But also there's a third application, an important one, and that is that we also apply these things to ourselves individually. And you never want to divorce yourself from that, by the way, when you're reading the Bible. It's real easy to apply it to everybody else. But God wants to apply these principles to you and to me, individually, personally. There's a fourth layer of application that these letters represent, and that is that they also speak of church history as a whole. Each letter represents an era or an epoch in church history. And if you're not tracking with me, don't worry about it. But all that is to say is that the church at Ephesus represented like the early church, the first century church, where the church at Smyrna, that was a persecuted church, represented the church age from the year about 200 to about 300, where they were going through massive 10 emperors, 10 waves of massive persecution in the church where millions of Christians were killed. And it goes on and on down the line. Well, this morning, we come to the last church, the church at Laodicea. The church at Laodicea represents the church at the end of the church age. the time that you and I live in right now, it runs parallel with the church at Philadelphia. We studied that church last Thursday night, a really great study. I would pick it up if I were you if you missed it. Because we learned at the church of Philadelphia that Jesus had no words of correction for the church at Philadelphia. Only words of commendation. He commended them. Good job, good job. And what was the church at Philadelphia doing briefly? And if you were here on Thursday, you remember. The church at Philadelphia, it said they had a little bit of strength. We talked about that because that's so comforting. God wasn't mad at them because they weren't very strong. He was commending them. Because they were a church that, well, you know, they may not have had the biggest budget or the nicest building. But all that stuff really doesn't matter, does it? They were just a church that relied on Jesus Christ to be their strength. Jesus said that he put a door of opportunity for them to walk through to share the gospel. And they were walking through those doors, leaning on the strength of Jesus Christ. And he was commending them for that. He commended them that they were about the word. He commended them that Jesus Christ was the centerpiece of all that they did. He commended them because they were a church that was looking for the imminent return of Jesus Christ that could happen at any moment. They were living in light of that fact. A great church. Well, running parallel to that church is another church, the church of Laodicea. It's interesting because in these last days, and I do believe we live in the last days, and by that I mean that Jesus Christ is coming back. That's a no-brainer. The only question is when, and I personally am convinced, and all scripture points to this, that he could come even today. There's nothing stopping Christ from coming today, returning for his church to rapture us and take us home to be with him today. And so, running parallel with the church at Philadelphia that's doing well and the Lord has nothing bad to say, I believe right alongside that church are other churches that would fit into the mold of the Laodiceans. And even further than that, it's not so much that they're churches that represent this, but it's really the individuals in those churches. There's people that are Philadelphian in nature. They're doing well. There's churches that are Philadelphian in nature. There's churches that are Laodicean in nature. There's individuals in any church that are Laodicean in nature. And see, opposite of what Jesus said to the Philadelphian church, where he had nothing bad to say, the church at Laodicea that we're looking at this morning, he had nothing good to say. He had nothing nice to say to them, except for words of correction. And so we want to know what was being said because we as a church, as individual Christians, don't want to end up in the same place as the Laodiceans were. And here's my little word of warning. It's so easy to do. So we need to listen. We need to pay attention and look and see what the Lord says. First of all, let me just go back to verse 14. I want you to notice, because here's kind of a little root of the problem here. At the church of Laodicea, he says, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. Take note of that because that's unique. Of all the seven churches, he never says to the church of the Ephesians or the church of the Sardinians or the Sardines or whoever they were. It was always to the church at Ephesus or the church at Sardis or the church at Pergamos. But here in this letter, he says to the church of the Laodiceans. And what Jesus was saying was, it's your church. It's not my church. It's your church. In fact, the name Laodicean literally means, Leo is where we get the Greek word for laity, the lay people. And Laodicean, it means rule by the people. And that's exactly what this church was about. It wasn't Jesus being the head of this church. It was men and women heading up this church. It was their gig. That's why in verse 20, Jesus is knocking on the door saying, can I come in? You know, I'm knocking at the door, and if anyone will let me in. He was knocking at the door of the Laodicean church. And so that's one problem. And it goes on to say, these things says the Amen, the faithful and the true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And we could spend a lot of time on that. We won't. It'll suffice to remind you that at the beginning of each one of these letters, Jesus picks a part of his description. The full description is in chapter 1, but he takes a little tidbit of that description, and applies it to the church and the condition they were in. And he says, hey guys, I'm writing you and I am the Amen. I like that because the word Amen literally means so be it. It speaks of finality, surety. And he says, I'm the Amen. He says, I'm the faithful and true witness. They weren't faithful and true witnesses. Jesus says, I am the faithful and true witness. The word witness there, by the way, is martus in the Greek. It's where we get our word martyr. It's the idea of somebody that is so passionately living for something that he's willing to die for it. And he says, I'm the faithful and true witness. All of this, if you think it through as we go on, factors in to what was happening there in the church and the problem and the solution. So that's a little tidbit for you. He says, and I'm the beginning of the creation of God. Some people have taken that verse and twisted it and said, oh, look, see, Jesus can't be God. He can't be Christ, deity, because it says right here, he's the beginning of the creation of God. He's, in other words, he was the first thing that God created, evidently. Well, that's just bad studying. Because if you simply look at the word, and I'm no Greek scholar, but I can look up a word just like anybody else, the word beginning there simply means origin. That changes everything. It's not that Jesus was the first thing created. It's that he is the origin of all creation. In other words, he wasn't created. He's the creator. Colossians 1 tells us that all things were made by him and for him. I'm rushing a little bit just to get through the introduction, but now we come to in verse 15 and 16 and 17. He now gives us the spiritual condition of the church there at Laodicea. And he says, guys, I know your works. That wasn't a compliment. He was just saying, I know what you're about. I know what you're doing. He says, and I know that you're not cold, and I know that you're not hot. I wish you were cold. I wish you were hot. I wish you were one of the other, but instead you're lukewarm. What's lukewarm? It's not cold and it's not hot. It's just kind of room temperature. He says, you're room temperature. You're tepid. And I want to spew you out of my mouth. You know, when you think of our loving Savior, Jesus Christ, you know, you don't think of words like, I want to vomit you out of my mouth because you're making me sick. It's basically what he's saying. It's sickening to me. The condition that you're in is nauseating to me. You know, down in Southern Oregon, there's a coffee company. It started back in the early 90s when the whole espresso thing was, you know, really taking off. And I happened to live down in Grants Pass. And I'd never, you know, I didn't know what espresso was. You know, I was from Southern California. You don't get a lot of good espresso down there. I don't think anyway. But the Northwest. Anyway, so I'm there and this whole thing. And I discovered this drink, this coffee drink called, they're called Kickers. Kahlua Kickers, Kahlua flavored coffee kicker. And it's really just Irish cream they put in it. I happen to know some people that work there, so I have the inside scoop. But I'll tell you what, it gets hot down in Grants Pass in the summertime. It gets well into the hundreds on an August day. And I'll tell you what, man, there is nothing better on a hot August day, 100 degrees down in Grants Pass. There's nothing better than an ice cold iced Kahlua Kicker from Dutch Brothers. It's awesome. Anybody ever had one? I'm just curious. Anybody? You've had one? Yeah. See, you know what I mean. I'll just talk to you for the rest. No. But see, it also gets really cold in Grants Pass. In fact, when I first moved there, I thought I was going to freeze to death coming out of Southern California. It gets really cold. I mean, it gets down in the teens and stuff and lower. And to me, that's really, really cold. And there's nothing better on a cold wintry morning in Grants Pass than to pull through their little kiosks, and they're all over the place now. You can't go down there without seeing them. They're franchised now. There's nothing better than pulling through a Dutch Brothers franchise. I'm getting paid for this little and picking up yourself a hot, steaming hot Kahlua Kicker. Hot day, iced Kahlua Kicker. Cold day, hot Kahlua Kicker. But there's one thing I really can't stand, and that is a lukewarm Kahlua Kicker. I love iced coffee, and I love hot coffee, but there's one thing I can't stand, it's lukewarm coffee. I really can't stand it. There's some people, I won't mention names, but there are some people that have no problem drinking coffee that's been sitting there for hours, and that just sickens me. I don't know how you can do that. Lukewarm stuff makes me nauseous, and that is unfortunately the condition of a lot of Christians. He makes three different, he shows three different conditions: cold, hot, and lukewarm. It would help us if we kind of define what these mean. What does he mean when he says, I wish you were cold? I'd rather you be cold. What is a cold person? Well, the word cold there literally means cold to the point of freezing. A cold person is somebody that is cold towards Jesus, who really wants nothing to do with Jesus. You know what a cold person is like because you were probably one of them for a long time. You might have been one of those people that when you saw Christians coming, you rolled your eyes, you know. And you wanted nothing to do with Christianity and this hypocrisy and the Bible. It's full of fables and all those little lies, you know, that we hear all the time. Maybe you are one of those people. If not, I know that you work with some or you go to school with some. I can remember working with guys who were so cold and so, I mean, not just indifferent about God. They didn't want anything to do with God. And if you were about God, they wanted to make your life miserable. Have you ever worked or talked to people like that? Am I the only one? I remember hanging out with guys at my job who were like, they would use the foulest language they possibly could about my wife, my mother, my friend. I'm seriously, just so they could get a rise out of me, just so they could be, just because they knew I was a Christian. And they would do anything in their way, in their ability to make me stumble or fall or whatever. And it just used to eat me up. But man, I would think to myself, how can you guys be so antagonistic? I think of our school system. I mean, we wouldn't want Christian values in school. I mean, we wouldn't want stuff like you shouldn't kill each other or thou shalt not lie or, I mean, those horrible Christian principles. We wouldn't want those infiltrated into the school. It amazes me. We're having all these, kids are shooting each other in schools, yet the schools are saying, but keep Christianity out. Like Christianity is a real dangerous thing, you know. You don't want Christians in there because that'll ruin everything. It's amazing to me how anti-Christ the school system is and the political system. Well, we all know why. It's because we know who's behind it. But that's what it means to be cold. It's your antagonistic. And conversely, if you're hot towards Jesus, you guys know people that are hot, don't you? People that are, as we say, on fire for the Lord. I know that some of you are familiar with those kind of people because some of you are those kind of people. Like my mom, you know, my mom, she was such an on-fire Christian. Like, whenever I think of an on-fire Christian, I think of my mom, because when I was like 10, a lot of you guys know my testimony, but my mom almost died, and it was a big ordeal. And while she was in the hospital, she recommitted her life to Christ, and she said, Lord, I promise, if you get me back home, I will tell my husband, I will tell my kids about you. And when she got home, she was a fanatic. She was an on-fire, born-again, fanatic, Jesus freak, irritating Christian to me. Why? Because I didn't know Christ. I knew about God and I was okay with that. But I'll tell you what, man, we made fun of her. You're a fanatic. What do you mean we can't watch MTV anymore? You know, back in the 80s, MTV was everything, you know. I want my MTV. And what? We can't watch R-rated movies anymore? What do you mean we can't do that anymore? And she was laying down the law and she was getting all fanatical about Jesus. We have to go to church twice a week? What are you talking about? Some of people look at you like that, you know. What do you mean you're going to church again? It's Thursday. What do you mean? Three services and you go to two of them? What's the matter with you? You know, or a Sunday night, didn't you go Sunday morning? And they look at you like you're a freak because all you do is you talk about Jesus and you say praise God and hallelujah. And whenever they hear you talking to your Christian friends, you're quoting the Bible. I mean, isn't that outdated and antiquated and all that stuff? You're just a bunch of Jesus freaks. Hot, on fire for the Lord. And see, Jesus makes a statement that literally blows my mind. He says, I would that you were hot or cold. I can understand him saying, I wish you were hot. I wish you were on fire for me. I wish I was the master passion of your life. But Jesus actually says, I wish you were hot or cold. Did I hear that right? Did Jesus just say, I'd rather you be hot or cold, but don't be in the middle? Why in the world would he say that? Well, if you think about it, it makes sense for him to say, I wish you were hot. But what does he mean when he says, I wish you were cold? What he's saying is, I would rather you be cold than lukewarm. What? You see, if a person is cold, and again, that word means cold to the point of freezing. When you're cold to the point of freezing, or if you're cold beyond the point of freezing and you're frozen in your heart, you know what? At least you can be melted. And I know men and I know women that were hardened and cold to Jesus Christ, but their hearts were melted by the love of Christ when they came face to face with Jesus. And you might have been one of those people. Man, you were hard about to the Lord and cold, but then you experienced him and you tasted of him and you saw and your heart melted as you saw him on the cross dying for you. Or maybe you're hard and frozen and cold toward the things of God, but you know what? At least if you're hard and frozen, at least you can be broken. Like an ice tray, you know, you pull an ice tray out and if you just tweak it just right, black, you know, everything breaks and cracks. Maybe that was you. You were hard towards the Lord and you're cold towards the Lord, but he just kind of tweaked your life a little bit and pop, you know, you came popping out of the ice tray and thawed out and the Lord got a hold of your life. I think the greatest example of somebody going from being hot or pardon me, cold to hot was Saul on the road to Damascus, on the way to kill Christians, on the way to arrest Christians. Encounters Jesus face to face. Jesus shows up on scene. Boom, a bright light. And he says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who art thou, Lord? Like he didn't know who it was. Saul knew right who it was. Who art thou, Lord? I know you're Lord. And you guys know what happened with Paul. He became one of the greatest men that ever walked the face of the earth. He was unstoppable. How do you stop a guy like Paul? You beat him half to death. He gets up and goes right back into the city and preaches again. Everywhere he went, he either caused a revival or a riot or both. The guy was unbelievably hot and on fire for Jesus Christ. And Jesus makes an incredible statement. He says, I would that you were hot or cold, but you're lukewarm and I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. Whoa. That's a harsh statement. It's a piercing statement. Because what I say to that is, oh Lord, may I not ever be in that condition where I'm lukewarm. And what does that mean to be lukewarm? To be lukewarm means to be indifferent. It means to be tepid. It means to be room temperature. Keep that thought in mind. I want to kind of leave you there for a second and backtrack a little. I want to give you a little background to this city called Laodicea. I'm not trying to bore you with historical facts or get off the track. We'll tie these things back together in a minute, but it helps to understand because Jesus actually uses the conditions of Laodicea to relate to the conditions of the people's heart at the church at Laodicea. For instance, the church at Laodicea, or pardon me, the city of Laodicea, and you can get online and you can research it and you can read books, Christian books or non-Christian encyclopedia type stuff and find all this stuff out. But Laodicea, interesting city. It's about 10 miles, I believe, west of Colossae. Now, Colossae, you guys know, it was kind of in between Colossae and Ephesus, okay? Now, Ephesus was a huge commercial trading center, okay? And because Laodicea was kind of on that route, Laodicea became a very, very extremely wealthy city. It was a city that was just had all kinds of money floating around. In fact, we're told that Laodicea, for that whole region there in Turkey, was like the banking center of Laodicea. It had all kinds of banks and everything else. So, you know, you would have your ATM card to the First National Bank of Laodicea or whatever. But they were all about banking, investments, and they were big money. It was a big deal. By the way, another interesting fact about Laodicea is that unlike most ancient cities, and, you know, I really learned this when I had the opportunity to go to Israel and you see the remains of these ancient cities. An ancient city, a city back in that era would always build in a strategic point. And the two strategies are defense and water. You'd always build a city that was defendable. So you'd build it on a cliff or you'd build it at a hard to get to spot or whatever. Not so with Laodicea. It was built up on this plain. Elevated, but up on this plain where anybody can, everybody could get to it. Yeah, it was surrounded by walls, but you know, big whoop, anybody could get in there. And so the way that they survived, they didn't have a lot of military defense because of its location. The way that they survived was compromise. It was known as the city of compromise. Politically, they would just make all kinds of compromises with their enemies so that they would be able to exist. Another interesting thing is they didn't have much of a water supply. So you know what they did? They were ingenious. Right across a few miles from Laodicea was this place called Hierapolis. And Hierapolis, it was famous and still is famous for its hot springs. Has these incredibly, incredibly hot springs, almost to the point of boiling. It's just extremely hot. What they did, and you can look at pictures online and encyclopedias and stuff, of this aqueduct. They were famous, Laodicea was, for this aqueduct that came from Hierapolis down in through Laodicea and continued on to Colossae. this big aqueduct where this water would flow, starting at these really, really hot springs, would flow all the way down. And, you know, the thing is, though, by the time the water that started out boiling hot, by the time it got to Colossae, guess what? It was cold. But by the time it got to Laodicea, guess what? The water was not boiling hot anymore, and it wasn't cold. It was lukewarm. Interesting. So they had this lukewarm water flow. They were a city of compromise. They were rich. Another interesting thing that contributed to their richness was that they specialized in that area in black wool. For whatever reason, it was extremely popular, this really soft black wool that they used to make primarily carpets and tunics that you would cover yourself with. This black wool, and they were famous for that. Again, this all kind of comes into play later, so hang in there. Not only that, they were also famous for their entertainment. There was two amphitheaters in that area. And so, you know, all kinds of entertainment and athletic events and everything else were dominant. Does this sound familiar, by the way, to any other cultures that we might be familiar with? A lot of money, bent on entertainment, compromises, you know, merchandise. One other area that they were extremely well known for, and I've read this in Christian commentaries, but in non-Christian, like encyclopedia type things as well. So this isn't a stretch or pushing it or whatever else. This is true. Historically, they were well known for their medical advances. In fact, there was a school of medicine there in Laodicea where people would come from all over. In fact, so popular was their schooling and their teachers in medicine that the pictures of a lot of the physicians were actually on their coins. It was a really big deal there. But there was one area that they really, really specialized in. Because of this powder that I forget the name of it. It's called Phygian or Phygian powder. I'm not sure what that is, but this real minerally rich sediment that they had that they would mix up, and they were famous for their eye salve. They were famous for their medical advances in helping with eye problems, primarily because they had this eye salve that they made up out of this mineral mixed stuff, and they would slurp onto people's eyes and it would heal them, evidently. Interesting, if you're thinking ahead to what the things that Jesus had to say. Now, having all that in mind, Jesus says, you guys are lukewarm. You're a lukewarm church. You're not hot and you're not cold. You're lukewarm. And I ask myself, what happened there? What happened at the church of Laodicea that they came into this nauseating state of not being hot for Jesus, but not being cold against Jesus? They're just kind of blah, you know, they're just kind of lukewarm. What happened? What got them to that place? What caused that condition? What causes that condition in so many Christians that I see today? What causes that condition that I see so easily creep into my heart? This condition of lukewarmness. Oh, we're not against God. We're not against Jesus, but we're not on fire for him either. We're just kind of room temperature. We're just kind of there. And I don't know if you've noticed, but I have that tendency in my life, and so do you. You know, it's real easy to become room temperature. You know what you do? You just put a scalding hot cup of coffee down on the counter and come back in an hour. Guess what? It's room temperature. It takes zero effort to become lukewarm. All you have to do is adapt to your surroundings. And you see, that's exactly what I think happened to the church at Laodicea. When we speak of a lukewarm church, you're talking about a church that had adapted to its surroundings. It had become the same temperature as the world that it was in. And the same tendency can not only happen to them back then, but guys, we're living in a modern day Laodicea, aren't we? We're a very, very rich, rich country, which, hey, man, praise the Lord. He's blessed us. But I got to tell you that can be a dangerous situation, because here's the deal. It goes on to say in verse 17, you say, I am rich. I'm increased with goods. I have need of nothing. But you don't know that you're wretched, miserable, poor and blind and naked. The problem with being in a lukewarm spiritual condition, that is, you have adapted to the surroundings around you. You're thinking, you're acting, you're looking like the world that you're living in. You're about money just like the world's about money. You're about pleasure just like the world's about pleasure. You're about, you're not hostile towards God, but you're just kind of blending in to the world around you. The problem with that is it's a self-deluding type of place. Jesus said, you say, I am rich, I have need of nothing, but you don't even see. You're miserable. You're wretched. You're poor. You're blind. You're naked. You don't even get it. You don't even see it. Isn't that the truth? Some of us, some of you, who at one point just were on fire for Jesus and loved the Lord, but allowed yourselves to just be conformed to the world. And you realize one day, man, where's the passion I used to have? And you can go for years thinking, I'm all right. In fact, I even go to church. I even punch my spiritual time clock. You know, I go to church on Sunday mornings, and I've even been to a Thursday night once a month. I read my Bible this week. And you go through the motions, but there's no passion. There's no joy. There's no fervency. You're just going through, and you can think, well, I'm doing pretty good. Check me out. The problem with being lukewarm is it's self-deceiving. You think you're doing great, and you're the last one to find out that you're miserable. Until Jesus comes on the scene and corrects the situation, which we'll talk about how to fix that condition in a minute. But it intrigues me how that we become like that. Paul said, don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the problem with the church, and I'm not sitting here pointing the problem at the church, I'm pointing in a mirror because I know that the problem is with me a lot of times and with us. We need to start here. The problem is that, guys, it's so easy to be sucked into the same kind of stuff that they were dealing with. We live in a society that's rich. I mean, I'm glad that we have a lot of resources and all the rest, but man, if we're not careful, those things can distract us. You know, it's funny. You don't need God when all your bills are paid. How often do you pray about your finances when all your bills are paid and you have $300 extra dollars to put into saving each month? How often are you on your face pleading with God just for help with your finances? Hey, when your marriage is going great, how often are you pleading with God and seeking the Lord passionately, you know what I mean, about your marriage? Or, hey, when the job is flowing and you're getting raised and everything, how often are you just like, oh God, Lord, just, you know, bless the job and the work? You know what I'm saying? When things are going great, you don't need God. That's what we tend to think. And so often, guys, things go great for us. And it's so easy when things are so much handed to us. We got to be careful because it's so easy to forget God, to forget that he's the one that provided that money, to forget the one that he's provided that job, and he's the one that is in control of your marriage. You know what I'm saying? It's real easy to get so comfortable that we forget. And we take things for granted. It's so easy to, like they did, man, they have these remains of all these two different amphitheaters were just constantly, there was circus and there was entertainment and they were just an entertainment society. Does that sound familiar? Man, we're an entertainment society. That's all that we're all about pleasure. We're all about media. We're all about entertain me and do it quickly, you know, and it's so easy to get sucked into that. And then the entertainment society begins to depict how we're supposed to act and look and be and all the rest. And man, it seems like this church was buying into that. And unfortunately, so many of us, it's so easy to do. We start being conformed. And the list goes on and on and on. The problem was, guys, in my opinion, that the church at Laodicea had simply become room temperature. They simply had just conformed to the spiritual temperature around them. And Jesus says, you guys, you don't even realize. You say you're rich and you're poor. You say you don't have anything. You don't need anything. You're in a wretched, miserable condition. You say you can see all things. You're blind. You don't even get it. So notice what Jesus says. Three things. He gives counsel. He says, I counsel you. And now this is a good point in the sermon to really listen, because here's the deal. I know in a room this size with this many people in it that there would be some in here who at the very least have found themselves sliding down the aqueduct, if you would, getting lukewarmer and lukewarmer and lukewarmer, if that's even how you say that. But you know what I mean. I know that there's got to be some in this room, because I know, because God has revealed even to my heart this week, areas in my life where I've just become indifferent, complacent, lukewarm, whatever. And I know a lot of it is because we just live in a society that is so easy to just adapt to. It's so easy sometimes to be a Christian. And I'm not complaining about that. I'm praising God for where we live, and I'm not anti-American or anti-money or anti, you know, I praise God for where we live. But you know what I mean. And I would guarantee that there's at least a couple in here that would say, you know, I used to be on fire. I remember 20 years ago. I remember 5 years ago, 10 months ago, when I was so on fire for Jesus. I couldn't help but just be in the Word. I couldn't help but talk about Christ to my coworkers. All I wanted to do is worship. But it just seems like I'm just kind of indifferent. I'm just kind of going through the motions or whatever. If that's you, the bummer thing is if you're in a lukewarm condition, you're thinking this applies to everybody else. And maybe it applies to you. You're thinking, yeah, preach it, because there's some people who really need to hear this. Well, it could be. Hey, I'll be real honest with you. I get ready to teach things like this. Yeah, we need to school up these guys on being lukewarm. And God goes, uh-huh. Hey, Jason, let me show you a few things about your life. It's so easy to apply the Word of God to everybody else. But could it be, before we do that, before we get judgmental, that we need to think and say, God, is there lukewarmness in my life? You have to ask that question, because it's so deceitful that you'll think it applies to everybody but you. So anyways, he says, I counsel you. Now, I don't know how many bazillions of dollars people spend each year on counseling sessions, endless counseling sessions with people, and they drive miles to go get counseling and all the rest. But I'll tell you what, if Jesus says something like, I want to give you some counsel, to me, that's a big red flag to get a pen out, a piece of paper, because I'm thinking that the counsel that Jesus has is probably pretty good. He's the wonderful counselor. And the wonderful counselor is about to counsel you and to counsel me. And we need to pay attention, because if you're not in this lukewarm condition, still pay attention, because it's very easy to slip into that mode, and you need to know how to get out of it. And if you are in that position this morning, you need to hear this. And I need to hear this. Jesus gives three quick things. He says, I counsel you. He says, to buy of me gold tried in the fire. Number one, he says, buy gold. Now, this is a little bit ironic, I think, because what he's saying is this. He says, oh, you're so rich, eh? Remember, this is the church that was saying, we're rich. We don't really need anything. And Jesus says, okay, all right, rich guy. I don't know if that's his tone of voice. I should probably be real careful with that, but he's saying, okay, if you're rich, I want you to buy from me gold, tried in the fire. Now, don't take this literally. Jesus isn't saying invest in gold, you know, and that's our message for this morning. Let's all buy gold coins, you know, and the economy's going, so we got to buy gold coins. I'm not talking about that. He's saying, I want you to buy gold, tried in the fire. What is he talking about? It's interesting, because 1 Peter, I think, sheds a little bit of light on that, because in 1 Peter chapter 1, he says this, verse 7. The trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found to be to the praise and honor and the glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. He likens our faith to gold that's tried by fire. And the fire is trials, hard times. He goes on in chapter 4 of Peter to say, don't be surprised when you face fiery trials. So Jesus basically is saying, okay, here's how you get out of lukewarmness. Number one, buy from me gold tried in the fire. That is, have a life of faith that is tried by fiery temptations and trials. Huh? How do you buy that? You don't. That's the point. You can't buy it. What is he saying? What does that mean? Well, I'm not sure I have, you know, complete dogma on exactly what this means, but I would say this. I have found this to be true. When I'm in a lukewarm condition in my life, oftentimes what I need is gold tried in the fire. In other words, I need my faith refined. And my faith is refined by trials, hard times. Now, I'm not saying go out and look for hard times. You know, go speed and try to get a ticket, you know, and make your life miserable. No, here's the quickest way. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The quickest way to get out of a state of indifference or lukewarmness or a tepid spiritual temperature is to get in the fire. And the quickest way to get in the fire is to get your head in the game, is to get involved in the Christian life in a way that's living godly. How do you live godly for Christ Jesus? You step out into serving him. You give him every ounce of your heart. You look for ways to serve him and be on the front lines and to be about the things of the kingdom of God. Hey, I'll tell you what. You found this to be true. Maybe you're not sure if you have or not. But think this through. Let me give you a practical example. Have you ever just been in a state in your Christian life where you're just kind of doing it, kind of going through the motions or whatever, but there, lo and behold, there's somebody at work or there's somebody at school or a phone call. You're on the phone and all of a sudden, or you're talking to this person and you realize, man, they really need Jesus. Even though you're not totally living for him, you recognize, man, these people really need him. I'm okay, you know, but they, and you begin to share with them. Well, see, here's what you need, Billy. You need to give your life to Jesus. See, the reason that you're miserable is because you're trying to find fulfillment in life outside of Jesus Christ. And you begin to share Christ with that person. And you begin to share the gospel, how that Christ died for them. And he rose from the dead. And he's knocking on the door of your heart. And if you let him in, man, he'll give you peace and joy. And as you're sharing, you're going, yeah, yeah, yeah. Have you ever found that? When you're sharing with somebody, you're the one getting all pumped up and fired up because you realize this is true. This is right. What I'm telling this person is, I'll tell you, this happens to me all the time because God in his grace and his sense of humor has put me in a position where I get to teach the Bible a lot. And there's times when I don't feel like it. Honestly, I'm human. And I'll get up here and I'll begin to share the things of the kingdom of God and my heart inside just begins to burst and boil over and get hot because I know what I'm sharing is truth. And I read the word that he's coming back, and in my heart I'm going, he's coming back. And I'm out there telling you guys, you're forgiven of your sins as we take communion. And in my life I'm going, I'm forgiven of my sin. And the Lord is just, the things that I'm, does that make sense? When you're on the front lines, when you're in the battle, when you're in the thick of stuff, man, you are the one, whoa, you're the one that ends up being blessed. I love listening to some of these guys, you know, in the kids ministry, like Frank and those guys. He's like, man, you know, I share with the Lord and I'm there to minister to the kids, right? Well, I get so blessed when I walk away from those times. God meets me. God blesses me. That's the way it is. You can't outgive God. Little secret, God says, okay, you want to bust out of this lukewarmness? Buy some gold, try it in the fire. Refine your faith. How does that happen? All those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. I think one of the ways that you can interpret this, and a good example, is get in the front line. Hey, serve the Lord. Even if you don't feel like it, man, serve the Lord. It's a golden day when you realize that life's not about you. That life's not about your little house, your little car, your little family, your little deal. Life doesn't revolve around your likes, your dislikes, your comfortability, but there's a whole world out there that needs to know Jesus Christ. And when you begin to look at it like that, hey, one of the quickest ways to bust out of that tepidness, take a short-term mission trip. I guarantee, man, you will come back a different person if you go with an open heart. The great thing is you don't have to go to Mexico. You go across the street. Tell your family, tell your kids, man. When's the last time you got the Bible out and you read the Bible to your kids and you prayed for them passionately while they were sleeping and you knelt down on the floor beside them and you prayed that they would walk with Christ? Get on the front lines. I guarantee it'll bring everything right back into perspective. Amen. That's Jesus's counsel. I think number one, the second thing is this, and I'll go through this briefly, but he says, well, I counsel to you, buy of me gold, tried in the fire, that you might be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness won't appear. Now, interesting enough, remember, what were they famous for? Their black garments. Their wool garments. But Jesus says, you need from me a white garment. A white garment. Now, pray tell, what is that white garment that he's referring to? Could it be the garment that's referred to In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul will be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garment of salvation. He's covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with jewels. Hey, the robe that Jesus Christ is referring to, the raiment, is that white, not wool, linen, if you would, that white, pure white robe of his righteousness. He says, you need to buy that from me. Your clothing, here's exactly what he's saying. You need to change your clothes. You see, church at Laodicea, you are clothed. You might have your black wool garment. It might look real in style or whatever else. But see, really what he was saying is this. You are trying to robe yourself in your own works of righteousness. A person who is lukewarm doesn't mean they're not going to church. Doesn't mean they're not doing stuff for God. They're doing stuff for God. But the problem is they're relying on the things they're doing for God to somehow earn them points with God. They have the mentality of, if I just do A, B, C, and D, then I guess I'll earn my righteous standing before God, or I'll maintain we have an understanding. I give my tithe, I go to church once a week, and I'm good with God. It's that idea of outward acts of self-righteousness. I have news for you. If you're relying on your tithe, or how nice of clothes you wear, or how big of a Bible you carry, or how well you know the scriptures, or any outward act that's not really from the heart, it's just your outward act of religiosity. If you're relying on those things for a righteous standing before God, I have really bad news for you. It says in Isaiah 64 that your righteous acts to God are like filthy, stinking rags. Oh no, what am I going to do? You need to buy Jesus's raiment. Well, how do I buy that? Here's a great thing. You can't. It's free. The raiment that he puts upon you isn't a black cloak, if you would, of your own best efforts to clothe your own nakedness and try to be righteous in your own efforts and strength. It's the white robe of righteousness that comes upon you when you give your life to Jesus Christ. You see, here's the deal. You need to stop leaning on your own selfish acts and works of righteousness and go back to the cross where Jesus Christ paid for your sin, and realize that it's not what I need to do for him, it's what he's done for me that counts. And again, that's a golden day when you finally realize, you mean it's not about what I have to do for God, that he just gives me a righteous standing, but I don't deserve a righteous standing. I got to pay him back. You can't pay God back. You have a righteous standing, not because of anything you've done. The only thing you've done is just received the free gift of salvation. He did it all when he died on the cross, hung there, paying for your sin. And when you came to that point where you said, Lord, forgive me of my sin, come into my life, I need your forgiveness. At that point, we're told that he imputes, that's a big Bible word that simply means he deposits into your spiritual bank account his righteousness. You can't buy it. You can just simply take it. Why is that important? Why does that get me out of this mode of lukewarmness? Because again, a lukewarm person is a person who thinks it's all about their acts of doing stuff. But when you're a person that constantly goes back to the cross and realizes it's not my own efforts to cover my sin, it's that Jesus covered my sin and I'm robed in his righteousness. You show me a person that goes back to the cross in their life, goes back to the cross and realizes, were it not for the cross and the grace of Jesus Christ, I'm a wretch. I will show you an on fire Christian, because it's the on fire Christian who realizes it's all about what he did for me. And then all of a sudden your service and your outward acts aren't just outward. They're a response to the love and to the grace and to the mercy of Jesus Christ. So he says, hey, first of all, buy gold. That is, refine your faith. How so? Get in the mix, man. Step on the front lines. Number two, buy the white raiment. You're trying to cover yourself in your own works of righteousness. You need my white robe of purity. You can't earn it yourself. You can't be good enough, you clean enough or whatever. It just comes by faith. I'll put it around your shoulders. I'll robe you. You come back to the cross. The third thing he says quickly, he says, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you might see. Now, this one's a little tricky, I think. But what were they famous for in Laodicea? Their eye salve, which was made out of this granulated, like powdery stuff that they would mix with water, and then they would kind of squish it on your eye. He says, oh, you know, that's a great thing. You have that eye salve, but here's what you really need to see. You think you're doing well. You think you're great. You think you're fine. You're really blind. You can't even see your own spiritual condition. So what you need is a touch from me. You need spiritual eye salve. Now think about that with me. That's interesting. I would put money to wager this if I was a gambling man. That back in Laodicea, when you went to the eye doctor and he got that mud and he squished it in your eye, I would venture to wager that that didn't feel real good at your, on your eye right away. I bet you that if it had minerals and stuff, I bet you it stung. I remember I got to swim in the Dead Sea in Israel, and they say, don't get any water in your eyes. And when they say that, they mean it. It's 33% saline. Guess who got water in their eyes? Me. I thought I was going to go blind. But anyway, I don't know why I said that. Think of something as mild as Visine. You put Visine in your eyes. Guess, oh, ow, it stings at first, doesn't it? It irritates. And I believe Jesus is saying, you know what? You need some eye salve. You need to be irritated. Because listen, before you can see clearly, if you have a problem seeing, before you can see clearly, there needs to be a little irritation. Jesus, who sinned? This man or his parents that this guy was born blind? Well, no, none of them sinned, John chapter 9. But that the works of God, you know, might be manifest. There that blind guy was standing in front of Jesus. So what does Jesus do? Mixes up a little mud. Schlarps it in the guy's eye. Now, if I was the blind guy, I would have been hoping for like one of those, like, just lay hands on me. That would have been great. Jesus makes mud and sticks it in his eye. And then he says, now go wash that off in the pool of Siloam or whatever. I bet you didn't even need to tell the guy to go wash it off. I bet you the guy was like, I'll be right back. I'm gonna, you know, I'll bet you $10 that when Jesus just grabbed some dirt and made mud out of it, I bet you that irritated his eye. But I think it's a picture. Because sometimes before we can see clearly, there needs to be a little irritation. We need to be brutally aware of the fact that there's something wrong. Does that make sense? There are times in my life where I'm just going through the motions, swimming along, doing well, just kind of going with the flow. And Jesus will have to, if you would, splash a little dead sea water in my eye. Rub a little mud in my eye. He makes me aware all of a sudden that there's something desperately wrong. There's an irritant in my life. There's sin. There's junk. And he makes me, through his Spirit, through the Word of God, brutally aware of some real irritations and some problems in the way I'm seeing things. Has that ever happened to you? If not, hang in there, it will. He loves you enough to make it happen. You're going through your life and you think you're doing great, but I'm trying to think of examples, little things, you know, of how the Lord will show you where your heart really is. When there's a guy with a sign, "Will work for food" or whatever, and you go, "The guy just needs to get a job." And the Lord whispers in your heart, you know, you should have compassion on that guy. You don't know where he's been. Ooh. You know, or whatever. But you know what I mean? The Lord will make you brutally aware of your own condition sometimes. He'll let you see just exactly what's going on. And oftentimes it hurts. It stings a little bit. Now, is Jesus doing that so he can just, you know, rub stuff in your eye and go, hey, you want to see how things really are? You know, does he do that for the purpose of just being mean and showing us where we're at? No. Look at the next verse. As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. See, Jesus loves us so much that he's willing to let our eyes be irritated. He's willing for us to be uncomfortable, to be brutally aware of some shortfalls and some problems in our lives so that he can clean us up and straighten us out. I like this. Maybe you're in a lukewarm position. Maybe you've just kind of conformed to the temperature of the world around you. And yeah, you know, you're not cold against God or whatever, but you're not hot for him either. You want to get back to that place? Here's what Jesus said. Buy from me gold, tried in the fire. I would say to you, I would challenge you, be about the things of God. Get on the front lines. Serve him. Get back into his word. Be a prayer warrior. Be about the kingdom of God. Secondly, take off the dirty, stinking robe of your own self-righteous acts. Stop trying to earn God's blessings or think that your little outward deals are... Get away from that and get back to the cross where you realize it's nothing I do for him, it's what he's done for me. And get caught up in his grace once again and realize it's about that white robe of righteousness he's put upon you. Remember what Paul said real quick in 2 Corinthians? He said, because of the grace of God, I am that I am. I've worked harder than any of the other apostles, he said. Why? Because of his own works of self-righteousness? No, because of grace. He was just a man who understood grace, and that catapulted him into service for the Lord. The third thing he says is you need your eyes touched. You need Holy Ghost eye salve. It might irritate, but I want you to see exactly how things are. How do you do that, you might ask? Well, I would throw at you Psalm 139. Verse 23, where it says, search me, O God, and know my thoughts, know my heart, and know my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Maybe that's the eye salve you need to apply today and say, Lord, you search me. Am I becoming lukewarm? Try my heart. Show me things. Point me in the way that I should go. Humble yourself before him. And he might show you some stuff. And guess what? It might irritate. He's not doing it because he's mad at you or wants you to be all uncomfortable. He's doing it because he loves you. And he's just disciplining you. And he wants you back at that place of fervent heat. One quick thing else. He says, as many as I love, I chasten and rebuke. He says, be zealous, therefore, and repent. The word zealous means literally to burn with zeal. That's what he wants out of you and me. He wants us to be on fire. He said, I'd rather you be hot or cold, but really his heart is be on fire. Burn with zeal. He says, how do you do that? He says, repent, man. Repent just means to change directions. It means to change your mind. And I like this because maybe you're in that lukewarm condition this morning and you're thinking, oh, it's going to be too hard to, I don't know if I have the old fire like I used to for the Lord. Nonsense. Repent. Be zealous this morning. Get back on fire for him. Amen. Hey, you know, the quickest way to get hot again is just get back to the source of where the heat's coming from. When I was at Murrieta Hot Springs a couple weeks ago, there's these hot springs at this pastor's conference I was at. And there are all these little pools that flow down from the hot springs. And the further up you go at the mouth of the hot spring, it's 125 degrees. But if you sit in the pool that's right below that, you don't want to sit in that pool. Actually, that's a little too hot. You go down about 3 or 4, then you can, you can sit in those because it cools off. But the point is, if you want to get hot, you just go to the source. You just keep going up the hill till you get to the top of the spring. And it's the same way, man, just like Moses. It said when he came down off the mountain, his face was glowing. Why? Because he'd been in the presence of God. You may not get all those other words of counsel, but can I just say this real simply? If you want to be on fire for Jesus Christ once again, get close to him. Just get close to the source of where the heat's coming from, and you'll get hot. I believe it was Charles Haddon Spurgeon when they asked him, how is it that you are so, how can you passionately preach? How come you're just so, always so passionate and on fire? And he says, well, what I do is I just light myself on fire, and people come to watch me burn. He says, in essence, I just get so close to Jesus. I just personally am, I just stay close to the Lord and filled with the Spirit. And guess what? I just burn, and people are like, I guess they come to hear that. Get close to Jesus. Let's stand, but I have one more question I want to ask you. Let's stand. Here's the thing. You might be here this morning and you're thinking, well, how do I know if I'm in a lukewarm condition? You just said that somebody who's lukewarm doesn't even see their own condition. How do I diagnose myself? I want to ask you a quick question. Are you a thermometer or a thermostat? That's the test. It's very biblical, I know, but are you a thermometer or a thermostat? Well, see, a thermometer, you just hang it on the wall, and a thermometer basically adjusts to whatever temperature the room is. If it's cold, then the thermometer's cold. If it's hot, then the thermometer's hot. And there's a lot of Christians that are really just thermometers. When you go into a room, when you're hanging out with friends, in your house, are you a thermometer? In other words, do you just kind of adapt to whatever the spiritual temperature happens to be in there? And whatever they're talking about, you talk about. And whatever they're joking about, you joke about. Whatever they're drinking, you're drinking. Whatever they're doing or watching, you're doing and watching. In other words, do you just adapt? That's not necessarily a good thing. See, it's better to be not a thermometer, but a thermostat. What's a thermostat do? The thermostat sets the temperature. This is what temperature is going to be in this room. Dads, husbands, we need to be the thermostats of our homes. And guys, all of us need to be the thermostat in your school. Well, it's summertime, so be the thermostat at work. Or at the outing, or at the picnic, or whatever. In other words, and I'm not saying you have to be the perfect spiritual leader all the time, but here's the deal. Set the spiritual tone. Don't adjust to whatever the spiritual temperature is. Set the temperature. People ask me sometimes, you know, Jesus went to parties. So, you know, can we go to parties? It's true, Jesus went to parties. But guess what? When he was at those parties, people's lives were changed. And they walked away different people because they'd encountered Jesus. So if you want a party like that, go for it. If when you're going to parties, are people saying, praise Jesus, and they're getting on fire and they're giving their lives to Christ? Or are you just kind of adapting to whatever temperature that room happens to be in? Let's be thermometers. And the way to stay hot is just stay near the source. I could have summed this whole thing up by just saying John 15, abide in Christ. Just abide in him and you'll stay hot. I don't want to be a lukewarm Christian. It's my worst fear. And I don't want to be a pastor of a church of lukewarm Christians. And the cure is Jesus. When you get down to it, it's all about him. Let the Lord search your heart today. Man, let the Lord search our hearts. Do we come and sing songs or do we come and worship? Do we come and we just throw the tithe in, or do we worship? Does God have our checkbooks? Do we open our Bibles at church, or do we go home and we pour over this? You understand what I'm saying? I want our lives to be on fire for him. Let's be on fire for him. Be zealous. Burn with zeal. The way to do that is get close to the source. Amen? Father, we praise you. We give you glory. And Father, may we not be the church of Laodicea. May we walk in the things of you. May we be on fire. Show us where we've gone astray, Lord. Show us where we've gotten cold. Show us where we've compromised, and Lord, forgive us. Fill us up once again with the fire of your Spirit. And blow on us, Lord, that we'd be a forest fire, Lord, just spreading you to everyone around us. We want to be hot. In Jesus' name, amen.